I'd like to draw your attention back to that passage that we read just a few minutes ago, John chapter 3. I'm really taking you to the words of verse 29. We have entitled our message this morning, "The Friend of the Bridegroom." The Friend of the Bridegroom. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us this morning. We thank the Lord for the zeal, the endeavors of Thy child, Janet Munn. Lord, although many of us never knew her personally, we thank the Lord she left a mark for God. We pray, Lord, that we might go forward even in these days. Lord, we bless Thee, Lord, for the child of God. We're never the worse off when we serve the Master. We praise Thee, Lord, that we are not in ignorance of where she is this morning. She has entered in. She has beheld the glory of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord is absent from the body and present with the Lord. We're conscious, Lord, there are some that are meeting this morning and they have no such assurance. That will be them if the death angel was to call. We pray even this morning I would speak that still small voice. O God, yea, we would pray Thou would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, we pray that Lord, we would glean the lessons and the truths and the nuggets of gold even from this passage as we look at John the Baptist. And Father, we pray that Thou would teach us by Thy Spirit. O God, I pray for that fresh and filling of the Spirit of the living God this morning. That I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. Lord, I pray Thy Spirit would apply the Word to each and every heart. For we ask, pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It was the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ about John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light. He was that messenger, of course, who would come as the forerunner to Christ Himself. It was John the Baptist who would one day, by the banks of the River Jordan, point out the Lamb of God to the congregation that were standing before Him. He had instructed the people that He was not the Christ who should come. Indeed, He considered Himself unworthy to even unloose the latchet of His shoe. He may have been a man who wore soft raiment. We read of that in one of the other gospel accounts. But I want to tell you something this morning. He wasn't soft in the preaching of the message of the gospel. For he was one who uplifted Christ before the hearts and before the ears of the people. And preaching the need of repentance and the need of faith in Christ Himself. Even when he stood before King Herod, who had taken unto himself Herodias to be his wife, John wasn't afraid to tell him that it was something that was unlawful for him to do. He preached against his sin, and in doing so, he was a man who was faithful to the word of the Lord. It was that, of course, which was to eventually occasion his death, as Herodias asked for his head on a platter. And you'll see even reference made to that in the passage that we have read together this morning. Verse 24, "For John was not yet cast into prison. That's thrusting you forward to that time where his head will be demanded. You see, even for this great prophet and servant of the Lord, there was to come that time when his earthly ministry would draw to a close. How much can be gleaned from the words that we have read this morning in this passage. But what we also have in these verses are the real concerns of some of his disciples. For they noted with interest that many were now following the Savior. You look at verse 26, "And they came unto John, and they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And so they come to John with this great concern in their heart, because it seemed their number was getting fewer. And it seemed that in their own words, All men were now coming to Christ. Was John concerned? Was John anxious? Was he jealous? Was he getting anxious that there was now one who seemed to be more in the forefront? No. But rather, he was to remind them of the sovereign working of God. A verse that I personally love to read. Verse 27. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. It's not the preacher that can add souls to Christ. We're incapable of giving even the increase numerically or spiritually. We're incapable of causing an anxious thought. But men and women, this is the work that belongs unto God Himself. And John reminds his disciples of that even in that verse. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And what you have this morning, whether it's spiritually, whether it's materially, it's a gift from God. From that, John was to bring before them a glorious analogy of the church itself and what his delight was in. When we speak of the church, we're not speaking merely of the bricks and mortar, but rather it is of the people of God built upon the foundation of Christ Himself. And I want us to see something of that in the words of our text this morning, verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. There is a little thought there, first of all, of the Church of Christ. You see, when we're given to consider something of the Church of Jesus Christ, then surely we are reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul and what he said to those elders before he left them, the elders of Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And there's a verse that reminds us how the church has been purchased. But within that verse, there is also another illustration of what the church is. It's likened there to the flock. It's likened to the sheep that are under the direction and the control of the great and chief shepherd. And here Paul is exhorting the elders that they were to take heed unto the flock, that which the Holy Ghost had given under their care. They were to make sure that they were to feed the sheep of Christ. Notice that they had been purchased with His own precious blood. The people of God, which is the church, are a purchased people. For on the cross, the Savior was to pay the price of our redemption, and He was to purchase a people unto Himself by the giving of His own precious blood. And dear child of God, this morning, it's good to remind ourselves that we don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the world, but we belong to God. The Apostle Paul had to remind the church of Corinth of that very thought. Maybe you'll come with me and see it. 1 Corinthians 6. It's a well-known ending to the chapter, verse 19. Don't forget, he's writing here to the believers in Corinth. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" You see, there are things there before those verses that Paul has to touch on. He says, flee fornication. He's not speaking even to the unbeliever. He's speaking to the church here. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And he goes on then to the verses that we've read. He says, we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's interesting to notice that the word that he uses for temple in verse 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" It is the word that is not merely describing the precincts of the temple, but rather he's describing the holiest of holies. That innermost sanctuary, that inner place that was found in the Old Testament temple, where the ark was, where the Shekinah glory of the Lord was to be found abiding over that ark. He's speaking about the holy place, the holiest of all. It was the place in the Old Testament temple where God's presence dwelt. Dear loved one, this morning when you got saved, if you're saved by the grace of God today, when you got saved, you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. There's a lot of confusion abroad today in our land about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And there's people that teach that they need a second blessing. They need something after the very act of salvation. I don't need a second blessing. I need a 22nd blessing. The Spirit of God at conversion indwells the child of God. You know, that would be cause enough why we ought not to abuse these bodies. Why we would not want to poison these bodies. I don't see it. How one who professes to be a believer can pour poison into themselves or can smoke themselves to a death and yet still call themselves a Christian. I can't. Doesn't add up. If God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, then God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God, and as such, we're part of His body. We're part of His church. You're saved this morning. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. That ought to guard against some things that other so-called believers are at. Never forget, child of God, the price of your redemption. The cost that was demanded that you might be purchased from the slave market and from the prison house of sin, it was with His own blood. But notice again how John describes the church in our text this morning. He says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the picture is, of course, of the wedding. Where there is the bride and the bridegroom, and the church which Christ has purchased is likened to the bride. And how often we read of that same analogy right throughout the gospel accounts and throughout the Word of God. The Savior was to speak in parables. He spoke, for example, of the marriage, a supper that the king had prepared for his son, and how the guests were bidden, and how the guests were invited to come into that marriage feast. And I want to tell you this morning, the offer and the invitation of the gospel has still been extended, and it's been extended to whosoever will come. Or the parable of the virgin. They were awaiting the coming of the bridegroom. There were those who were ready, and they had the oil and the lamps. But there were those who were exposed as being mere professors of religion. And then when the shout ascended that the bridegroom cometh, they were found to have no oil in their lamps. And the oil in the Scriptures is often denoting the Holy Spirit. What causes a person to be bright and to be shining for the Lord? It's the oil of God's Spirit dwelling upon them. We know, of course, also from the book of the Revelation of how the same scene is brought out, and the same analogy is found to be true in heaven itself. Revelation 19, for example, brings us to the great time of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice, give honour to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's the great marriage supper of God's Lamb. Each one will be gathered in. Have you any assurance this morning you'll be there? Of course, with such a picture betraying the church, then it naturally lends itself to considering the love that the bridegroom has for his bride. And Christ loved this church and He gave Himself for it. There is that blessed union. There is that blessed communion, the one with the other. And God has loved this people, and God has chosen them from before the foundation of the world. And His love for the church continues as He sustains her, as He nourishes her, as He cherishes her. And it ought on the part of the bride to be a love that is reciprocated, as she is to be devoted to her husband. It was the Lord who said Himself, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." If you love Christ, you'll want to follow His word, not the ways of the world. But see, in looking at this text, that Christ also possesses His church. John says there, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And the sense of the word "hath" is He possesses her as His own. And thus, with John, he was stating He was not the Christ. He did not possess the church, but rather His work was to introduce souls to the One who loved His church, who gave Himself for it. The people of God are those who are possessed of the Lord, as Paul could state to the Corinthian believers. And as the people of God who have been purchased, who have been loved, and as we are His possession, then we will desire not to do our own thing. It will not be our will to go our own way. If our union with the Lord means anything, then it will show itself in our submission to the will of the Lord and to the Word of God. The world doesn't possess us. Our conformity is not to be unto the world, but we are to be conformed more and more unto the image of God's dear Son. And maybe it is summed up in how the Shulamite girl spoke of her beloved in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 16. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Is that your testimony this morning? Can I ask, does your life, does your walk bear witness to the fact that you are possessed of Christ? You only have to answer that before God, and you only can answer that before God. John speaks here of the church of Christ. But he goes on and he speaks about the servant of Christ. For having laid out something about Christ and His church, he then proceeds to instruct his hearers and of the relationship that he enjoyed as the forerunner to the Savior. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." But the friend of the bridegroom. Minimum, I want to tell you, there's a little phrase that I've heard many weird and wonderful interpretations that have been placed upon it. The friend of the bridegroom. Don't try to read something in it that's not there. But it remains the case that in actual fact, at this juncture, he's describing himself. In other words, John's saying, "I have shown you the Christ. My ministry has consistently borne witness to the fact I am not the Christ. I have pointed Him out to you. I have taught you the relationship that the people of God or the church has with Christ Himself. It's like the bride is to the bridegroom and all that that entails. But as for myself, I am merely the friend of the bridegroom." In those days, the friend of the bridegroom, I understand, had a greater task and a work to do than our present day best man would have. It was his task to bring souls unto them. It was his task to prepare them for the marriage. He was the means of communication between the bridegroom and the bride before the marriage took place. Their duty was simply to promote the interests of the bridegroom. His duty was to remove all obstacles to the speedy union of those two parties. You hold that in your mind and you think, what was John's work? It was to promote the interests of Christ. It was to further the day when the blessed marriage of Christ and His church would take place. His ministry in the wilderness was simply to introduce Christ to the people, desiring that they would be joined unto Him. And when he saw the people joined unto Christ, John knew that his work was being accomplished and prospering, and in that he rejoiced. You can think of Moses in the Old Testament in a similar vein. For it was said of him in Exodus 33 verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." It was Moses who communicated unto the Israel of God the word of the Lord. He stood in between. He's often likened to a type of Christ as mediator, as intercessor. When John says these words, the friend of the bridegroom, he's speaking of himself. Don't be misled. But notice what the distinctives are of the servant of Christ. For he goes on. He says, "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him." There's two distinctives. He is one who standeth. The servant's position is one of standing near the master, ready to wait upon him, ready to do his bidding. How aptly, of course, that is applied to John the Baptist in view of the fact that he was a forerunner of Christ. He expected him to come, and he waited upon him, and he ministered before the people in his name. The posture of standing is one which is inferior to that of the master. We consider the contrast that is drawn. You look at the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, and takes you back, of course, again to the Old Testament. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." That brings you back to the picture of the working of the high priest in the Old Testament. There was no seat in the tabernacle. The only seat was the mercy seat, where God dwelt in the Shekinah glory in the holiest of all. But then verse 12, it starts with a "but." But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what does it say? Sat down on the right hand of God. While the Old Testament priests could never take away sins, they were found standing all the time, and all the time they were offering sacrifice after sacrifice. Yet the great high priest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice, even given himself as that sacrifice, when he had finished it, he was to sit down. And he continues to sit down at the right hand of God. What is said of John the Baptist likewise ought to be said of each of his servants. We've got to stand where Christ stands. We've got to hate what Christ hates, and we've got to love what Christ loves. Then you'll notice there's one more thing. For it is he that standeth and heareth him. Servant stands before his master in order to hear his word, to hearken unto it, to observe it, to obey it. He is able to distinguish his voice from the voice of another, as the Lord himself was to bring out concerning his own sheep in John chapter 10 and verse 4. He said, "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Tell me, have you lately heard the voice of your beloved? Can you testify like the Shulamite girl that we've made reference to already this morning, where she said, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely"? What is his voice? It is his word. The word of God.
It is the gospel which gives hope to the hopeless and life to the dead. It is His word which speaks peace to the heart. It is His word which guides and directs us in the way in which we should go. Oh, listen, dear people, there are many voices that are clamoring for our attention and crying out for attention. But oh, men and women, oh, that above all those voices, you and I would hear His voice. That we're standing near the Master. We're hearing His voice. For I tell you, if you look at this verse, it is that which caused John to rejoice greatly. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. He rejoiced at the coming of Christ. He rejoiced at the sound of His voice. And John delighted to hear Him in the ministry of the Word, calling to one and to another to come unto Him, causing them to repent of their sin and to believe in Him. His disciples were annoyed that all were seemingly following the Savior, but not so with John. Why? For he knew that that was the very purpose of his ministry. All honor and praise were due unto the Lord, for He is the head and king of His church. It was merely John's work to point souls unto the Savior. He delighted to call himself a friend of the bridegroom. And as a servant of Christ, yes, these words have particular relevance to myself. It's my work to stand with Christ. It's my work to hear the word of Christ to my own heart and then to impart that word unto the congregation. It is my work, yes, that souls are joined unto Him. To see that brought out, to see that being fulfilled even in these days. But what is true of the minister? Surely also true of every child of God. Therein comes the challenge. It's your business to stand with Him. And dear believer, that will mean standing outside the camp of the world of sin and the flesh and bearing His reproach. It is your business to hear His voice as He speaks through His word, and in turn it's your business to share it with others, that you would indeed also greatly rejoice as a soul winner for the Savior. Let me ask you this morning, are you rejoicing? In the sense of the context of our passage here, are you rejoicing in the Lord, that you're hearing His voice, that you're standing where He's standing, that you're even the means of pointing others to Him? There's one final thought here. It is the contentment in Christ. Notice that rather than being annoyed or troubled at the people following the Lord, John the Baptist was content. He said at the end of our text, "This my joy therefore is fulfilled." What was his contentment in? Why had he such joy? He was contented in the fact that he served alongside Christ. He was a friend of the bridegroom. He was working alongside him who had called him into the work, whose commission was to be the messenger that would prepare the way before him. What greater joy could he have than laboring for the Master and in preaching Christ and in seeing men and women brought to Christ? And as we apply this to ourselves, what greater joy can we have than to remind ourselves that we are but laborers together with God. He has given each one of us a work for us to do, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, we don't have to leave John's Gospel to see illustrations of what it is to stand with the Master, what it is to be working for the Lord. You turn back even to John chapter 2. There you are brought to that marriage in Cana of Galilee. You know the passage. You don't need me to remind you of the background to it. You know how the water was to be changed into the wine. But I want you to look at verse 9. It says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. He said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have drunk well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. He didn't know what had taken place, but it says in parentheses there that the servants knew. How did the servants knew? No, because they stood with the master. Mary had said unto them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. They were obedient to the master. They poured out the water into the vessels. They were with the Lord. They stood with the Lord. And hence, they knew the secret of the Lord that day. I'll give you one other example. You turn over this time to John chapter 6. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000. Again, you know the background to the passage. The lad was to give his lunch, what he had. Look at the words of verse 11. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And there the disciples were standing with the Lord. And they were employed in the service of the Master. And in turn they, what they were given was imparted unto the great crowds and multitudes that day. John was content in that he served Christ. Are you content? He was content because he was hearing the voice of Christ. His voice was being heard in Judea and in Galilee and the regions round about. That voice which even the enemies had to confess. Never man spake like this man. Who in hearing him preach, they confessed in Mark 1:22. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Oh, that men and women, we would be those who daily hear the voice of our beloved. For maybe we are like the Shulamite as she is found in the 5th chapter of Song of Solomon, where she states, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Let me ask you, did you hear his voice this morning before you came to the house of God? Not asking what you were at last night. God knows what you were at, where you were at, where I was. Did you hear his voice this morning? Did you seek it? Or could it be that some slumber, and some are asleep spiritually to hear what the Lord would say unto them? When you hear the voice of the beloved and of the bridegroom, you will not care to hear the voice of the world. You will be taken up with him. You'll be able to say, this, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Just like John. He was content and joyful that men were looking beyond him. They were looking to one greater. They were hearing the voice of the bridegroom and one whose voice was able to awaken the dead. Dear men and women, it's no wonder that John's only response was, as you find it in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Our joy is fulfilled when Christ is in the midst. Our joy is fulfilled when his voice has been heard and obeyed, and all glory is given to him. We are content because in the Savior is to be found everything that we need. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. May our contentment even increase in these days. And dear child of God, if you're not content, if you're not happy, I will have to point you back to the cross. That again you might gaze upon him, the one who loved you and gave his very blood for your redemption. Maybe I'm preaching to those this morning also that are without the Savior. And I would that you would hear the Savior's voice this morning, for without Him, listen, you're empty. You've nothing. Maybe it's true of you, like the hymn writer said, when you've sang these words, but oh, have you thought about them? Oh, sinner, thine ears have been deaf to His voice. The calls of thy Savior have so wearied thee. But what? What if they should weary Him? What if His voice stops speaking to you? God's voice stops speaking to you, as good as lost for all eternity. You're lost now. The judgment of God is already hanging over you, as you read the last verse of this chapter with me. But if God's voice stops speaking, oh, but for the mercy of God, you'll be in a lost sinner's eternity. That's why it's imperative that even this morning, as He calls again in mercy, that you'll heed His voice and you'll come and you'll be saved. The bridegroom calleth and He cometh. But are you ready to come into that marriage supper of the Lamb with Him? I trust this morning even that you'll make ready. You'll have a joy leaving the house of God that you never had before. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing 522. 522, speak just a word for Jesus. Tell how He died for you. Often repeat the story, wonderful, glad and true. 522, let's stand as we sing.
Father, we thank Thee for Thy word to our heart this morning. We pray that we might be a burning and a shining light for Christ, just as John the Baptist was. We pray, Lord, that we might delight ourselves more and more in hearing the Bridegroom's voice, and that our joy might be fulfilled in seeing others pointed to Him. O God, help us to speak just that word and tell what He has done for us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would quicken the people of God. We pray, Lord, You'd speak on to those that are yet without Christ. Lord, we pray in their emptiness they might seek the fullness of Christ Himself. This morning they might be saved and have that joy that is unspeakable. Part us with Thy blessing. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy goodness toward us. Do abide with us the rest of the day. Bring us back in Thy house and Thy will tonight. We pray in our Savior's name.